Hello, Tyler here, and this is the Rheology Podcast. More specifically, the series we call So They Say, where we address the misunderstood things that people think and say when it comes to God, Jesus, and Christianity. Today, we are going to try and sort through the idea and misconception that when you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore. Christians don't sin, or so they say. Welcome back. This is episode 10. Good afternoon, guys.
Tyler, how's it going, man?
Good afternoon.
Good.
Really?
Good. We're good.
Yeah. Is that your AI voice? You're getting prepared for the future?
Yeah, this is actually not me talking.
It is AI.
I'm just reading a script.
Yeah.
It's nice.
Yeah, I'm just reading a script. That's crazy. Okay, I have a question.
You said you're going to spring something on us.
I have a question.
It's kind of spring. Let's see.
I think we're talking about the concept of sin in this episode.
Could be.
I got to listen to the intro first.
It's all dependent upon your statement here.
So, do you guys remember the first time you sinned?
I was not expecting that question.
Against God or against humans? Did something wrong? I mean, give me the context.
Like, what was the first time you felt like, oh, I shouldn't have done that? Or in a spiritual sense, when did you feel like the first time you felt really guilty? What'd you do?
I got a lot of years to go back on, man. That's going to take me a while. I have a very, very, very short memory of being a pre-kindergartner, and we were on vacation, and I picked dandelions, the yellow flowery dandelions.
I know what they are.
Threw them into the kiddie pool.
Oh, that was bad.
And then my dad chased me around the kiddie pool to try to spank me. Gosh. I don't remember thinking that was wrong. I remember thinking this was fun.
So what was the first time that you knew, that was not the right thing?
I remember learning the phrase deliberately disobeying from The Lion King. I remember my dad showing that or telling me the concept of like, no, I don't remember if I did anything, but I remember
Chris, I want to show you
statement,
a movie.
The statement of deliberately disobeying.
Interesting.
Which is what you're talking about, right? Like, I knew what I was supposed to do. I did supposed to do.
Yeah.
I don't know if I
remember, I don't know if I've told this story on this podcast or not. I remember, I think it was in elementary school. This is not the first memory that I have of quote unquote sinning or doing something wrong. Mm-hmm. But my brother and I, after church, we were climbing over the pews and my dad saw us and I knew immediately that was not the thing to do. And so he like dragged us back to his office in the church. And what I really got really good at doing was crying my way out of getting spanked.
You have told us that's how traumatic that was for you. After we're done here, I've got a counselor. I can share some information.
I need to go back to counseling.
Because one of the first questions they're going to ask is the relationship between you and your father.
We can go down that road spot
if you want to.
I can talk for hours about that.
The thing for me is like, you guys grew up in the realm of Christianity and church and stuff like that.
I did not really.
Yeah. When you first say like you're doing something like, oh, shoot, I shouldn't do that. I'm like, I'm immediately thinking like being like a teenager, like when I first started. Cause I mean, honestly, I was a good kid. I was that kid. I was the good kid. I didn't really do too many things wrong. I didn't push the limits. I didn't do that kind of stuff, but I definitely remember being, you know, like probably freshman maybe in high school, like deliberately doing things against my parents' will. You know, them telling me, do not do that. Okay, I won't. And then I went and did it. I don't remember exactly what it was. But I do have a couple of things even after I was a Christian. But as far as like...
Oh, you mean you've sinned after you've been a Christian?
Well, once or twice.
Yeah, you don't think you're qualified for this podcast.
Yeah, what are you doing here?
Resigning today.
I was also like the best kid ever.
Yeah.
And so I don't have a ton of memories. But Chris, you're rebellious.
But not like I was a little kid.
No, but like in high school.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I remember the allure of cool in the middle school. Allure. That's the first time I was like, "Whoa, yeah, those bad cats are pretty cool." I wonder if I could do that. Yeah.
But then you remembered The Lion King, and you're like, "Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, I can."
Yeah.
Who shows their kid The Lion King?
It wasn't for the reason
to learn about sin.
Did your dad have the part where Scar pushes his dad off the cliff like on a loop, and it just played over and on?
That's dramatic.
Just to get that through your head.
And this is your uncle, Chris.
Yeah. Yeah, Scar is you in this scenario. There is a misconception that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, you know, I mean, you guys have said it before, the whole statements that you hear students say all the time, like been washed clean, white as snow.
Yeah.
All that kind of like symbolic talk of like, you know, everything is wiped away. It's cleared. You have a clean slate and all that kind of stuff. And it's as if now don't go out and screw it up.
Yes.
And, you know, it sets the table for like some really, really jacked up thinking about how this really works and our nature, unfortunately. So I thought we'd done a couple of things. I wanted to see what you guys thought of some of this stuff. Where does the word sin come from? Any idea? Well, I mean, without looking at the cheat
sheet. Yeah, I could cheat if you wanted me to. But yeah, sin comes from the Bible.
Nice. Probably no.
Yeah.
It was written down in the Bible, but it probably didn't come from the Bible. But good try, Chris.
Oh, sin comes from the snake in the Garden of Eden.
It does. It does. Yeah, that snake came in and that was, talking snake came in. And maybe in walking too. We don't know because, you know, he was cursed. He had to crawl around on his belly for the rest of his life.
Yeah.
Could have been a dragon. I've heard podcasts saying
that. Do we want to go down this rabbit?
Not really.
Okay.
I got thoughts.
Sounds, we can if we want to.
It sounds fun, but okay, so the scripture references that we were joking around, the hat ta'a, Hebrew word for sin, typically means offense, but the root word, which is this, the hata, not the ah part, that's the root word, it really means to miss. And so then you go into the Greek, which is the hamartia, means to miss the mark. And it's actually like an archer's like phrase almost, of like shooting an arrow and not hitting the target. But also it's related to the concept and idea of not getting a share. And in the ideas of missing out on a reward, like Chris and Tyler went to go and hunt for some treasure and they had a treasure map and they followed the treasure map and they get to a point where they have a debate and Chris says, I think we need to go right around this palm tree. I think it's around here. And Tyler's like, no, 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 no. It's around this little grotto over here on the beach. No, you're not reading the map right, blah, 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 blah. And you go and split your other way. You're two different ways. Chris goes around to the right, and he's searching and searching and searching. Tyler goes around to the left. He finds X on the ground. He digs, and there's the treasure.
Nice.
And unfortunately, poor Chris missed out on the reward.
Oh, so
is it two things at the same time? It's missing.
It's the same idea. Okay. It's the same idea of just missing. So like we would probably say like, and boy, he really missed the bus on that one. He missed out. You missed out on something.
Okay. So it's right? Less about like missing the target, but only if you hit the target, you win something.
Well, right? I mean,
is it always connected to like a reward?
It's as if like you're trying to hit the target, you just miss.
But is there a connection of like you're supposed to not win something, but like there's something for you that you just missed it?
Pretty much. It's okay. Kind of the idea. Okay. Yeah. It's like there's something there.
Okay.
And the whole archery thing has been around for a while and everybody kind of knows that. And it does mean that. But the whole part of it being like, you know, not getting a share of something, it almost kind of alludes to an idea that, yeah, that there's something there for you that's your goal.
Right.
Right. It's like, it's there and it is tangible, but you don't quite make it. You don't quite make it.
So is it, I don't know why I'm like obsessing over this, but is it less about like, oh, I'm trying to hit a target and more of like, I'm trying to hit some animal. And if I don't hit it, I don't get the animal for food.
Sure.
Because if you hit the animal, then you got what you're trying to hit. If you miss the mark, it's just like a bad shot.
Yeah, but think of it this way. You have think of it more along the lines of like a goal that you're trying to go for.
Right. Okay.
And that can be applied to like anything, whether you're shooting a stationary target or going after an animal or going hunting for treasure. You didn't get your share. You didn't make it.
Okay.
So is
you
it
fell short?
Is it
which that reminds you of like New Testament somewhere, right? For all have sinned and fallen short.
Is it less of like the deliberateness of it, like?
There's really no like an emphasis on like whether you're deliberately trying to miss out on it or not. It's just the concept that there is a goal. Okay. It's a known goal and you don't quite make it.
Regardless of like intention or
regardless if you're like
why?
Going, I just don't want to do it anymore. Okay. Or we earnestly found it and are looking for it.
I'm trying so hard.
So it just doesn't really mean it Got doesn't, it just means that didn't make it. So sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, correct?
I don't know, man. Did it? You tell me. Chris, what do you think?
If I were to answer right now, sin entered the world, I would say correct. Final answer.
Final answer.
Briefcase number seven.
Sunday school teacher says, I don't know, maybe.
Missed the mark.
Well, I guess the question would be then.
You did sin.
Because here's the deal: if sin entered the world with Adam and Eve in the fall, then that would kind of make Adam and Eve like without sin previously. Correct? Correct?
Yes.
Created without sin.
Yes. So they were created without sin, without failure.
Yeah.
Because that's typically what sin is should be defined more as is just failure. Whether it's deliberate or not, it doesn't matter. You know, it just happened. So, so if Adam and Eve didn't experience failure before the fall, and they did at the fall, obviously, does that mean that then they were perfect? Or were they without sin before then?
Yes.
Yeah.
I have a thought on this. I don't know where you're going, but finish. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Because you are perfect until you fail. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, it's pretty much the idea.
Right.
It's not that they didn't have the capacity
to fail.
They did.
Yes.
So they were born with the capacity to fail.
Right, so an amount of time happened before they
failed.
Right.
Chose to fail.
The question is this though: is that equal to being perfect?
What does equate?
Being made with the capacity to fail.
Right. So just like without thinking about it too much, mm-hmm. I would have to say yes because like God can't create imperfection.
You can't.
Correct.
God can't create imperfection.
Well, there's nowhere in the Genesis story that God looks at what he's created and said, this is perfect. He says it's good.
Right.
What does good mean?
And the Hebrew idea for good is the word enough.
Okay.
It's good enough.
Okay.
So here's what I have learned and what I've been taught is like, it's like, we're going to play the whole game of Chris and Tyler again. Chris is like, I'm going to go out and create a sculpture, a masterpiece. Mm, and he's out there and he's got this big old hunk of marble and he's got a chisel and a hammer. Ting, 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 ting. And he's going around. He's chiseling this thing. He's making a rude form. And then he starts really kind of like getting it down to like, it's a human form. He's going to make the new, you know, sculpture of David or something. Right. And he's doing this and there comes a point when you have to stop, right?
To take a break?
No, to finish.
Okay.
When you're done, how do you know when you're done? Is it perfect? Because, you know, you could actually swing the chisel one more time and then make it even more perfect.
Okay. okay, this is okay. That's
but here's the deal. Yeah,
I can't walk away from something without critiquing.
Cool. But here's the deal. In that kind of state of mind, if you're like, no, it's not perfect yet, and you keep chiseling, there's a really good chance that you're going to chisel too much, and all of a sudden, there goes the arm.
You're actually
now it's not perfect.
Speaking prophecy over, because that's exactly how I operate.
God told me to use you as the character in this story. So here's the deal. God didn't go and make perfect. He went and made enough. Because he could have stopped at any time in his creating this human being. But what he did was instead he said, this is good. This is good.
So good does not mean perfect.
Good does not mean perfect. It does not equal perfect. There is no such thing as perfect until something is made.
The whole story
something is made complete.
Yeah, it's not a complete story yet, so it's not perfect.
Right. It's the beginning of the story.
That makes more sense.
The beginning of the story. So we're saying that God created something that was not perfect.
So it will become perfect.
Sure.
Because
but we're not talking about the story yet.
Well, let me ask you a question, Tyler.
Simply, God created something that was not perfect.
Yes. Let me ask you a question. Okay. What in your mind would be the thing that is absolutely perfect?
From God or just...
In everything, in all of existence.
Well, God is perfect.
Bingo. What else?
My nature?
Well...
God is perfect.
And? Anything else?
No.
No. So only God is perfect. We talk about in this podcast about two different realms. We talk about God's realm, which is... we label as heaven. We talk about man's realm, which we label as earth.
Sure.
And here's what makes things like perfect is that God brings perfection into our realm. Our realm is not perfect, but it's enough. And it's good.
Was it not created perfect?
No.
Like the Garden of Eden wasn't created perfect.
No.
But this is what I said, right? Like it's good, but the whole plan is perfect.
The plan's perfect. Why is the plan perfect?
Because it's God. It's what God's doing, right? Because he's going to make it perfect. Right?
Well, but how does he make it perfect? How does it become perfect? If God
it
is
turns
perfect,
it all into one, right? It, like he redeems it all.
Well, I mean, in the beginning, he doesn't redeem it.
Right,
but in the beginning, how does this scenario, this creation scenario, how does it become perfect? If God is perfect and the earth is not, how does that scenario become perfect then? It's only one way.
I don't know what you're trying to get us to say.
Yeah, I don't.
God with us. If God, comes into Eden and walks among Adam and Eve and is with them, that's how the situation becomes perfect because perfection enters it. And so therefore you have this relationship.
Just because he creates something.
Yeah.
That thing he creates isn't perfect, but a perfect being created something good. He makes that good thing perfect by becoming with it.
You got it.
Okay, so I was taught that God is perfect. He cannot create anything not perfect. So Adam and Eve were perfect until they sinned, until the fall. And also, like the Garden of Eden, and the whole earth, the universe, was perfect until the fall.
Okay.
And you're saying that just because he created it, it does not mean that it was perfect. And that's okay.
Yeah.
But the story of God is God with us. And that's what is the perfection piece.
Right, right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, hold on. I'm not following 100% because you're saying when God created our realm, right, mm-hmm. which is not the earthly realm.
Our realm is the earthly realm.
Yeah, we're the earth. We're
I'm sorry. When God created realm, it's not heaven, but it's an imperfect realm.
Uh-huh.
It's good.
It's good.
It's not perfect.
It's what he wanted.
Right. But the heavenly realm where he's at is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as he is walking in, it's perfect because he walks in. But I'm asking the question, is it like he just is in our space and it's become perfect, or does he have to do something besides just walking in? Because now you're saying it was good and then it became perfect as soon as he started dwelling, and not even dwelling, but like his spirit, the spirit was hovering. Like what point was
he
perfect?
Was really with them. He's physically there.
So now it is perfect.
You got it.
Okay.
It's a perfect union. Think of it that way.
Okay.
Are the elements perfect? One of them is, but the other one's not. But God, it's good.
The element of God is perfect?
Yeah. God is perfection. So God's going to create something else that's perfect just like him?
Impossible.
Probably not.
Impossible.
Yeah, probably not. Right. Why? Why would he do
but
that?
But he made it perfect by being with it.
He makes it perfect with his presence.
I think that's a better explanation than a perfect God creating something perfect that became flawed, which is not perfection.
Yes. It was already flawed. It had potential for flaw.
Which is, I think, what Tyler is like getting an aneurysm about, because his whole life is told, I'm supposed to have, you create a God, perfect God creates something perfect.
But then it fails.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Which is not perfect. That's the point.
Yeah.
If then it's a lie. It's all of a sham.
Yes.
Then God is not perfect, because guess what? He created something that was perfect and it failed anyway. Yep. How in the world is he perfect? Yep. There's no way.
So it's good.
The plan is to create something good, not perfect, because there are two worlds that are trying to come together here, the perfect and the imperfect. And that is that's an incredible, awesome relationship that happens. And that's the story.
Yep.
That's the story. And it doesn't get completed all the way until, you know, Jesus has initiated the new plan.
Right.
And it will be complete at some point, but it's not complete now. But yeah, so in the beginning, are Adam and Eve perfect? No. Were they born without sin? Yes. Were they born with a propensity to fail? Absolutely.
Yeah. Yes.
Absolutely. They were, I mean, literally we're like a car that comes off the assembly line. It's not perfect. It has the capacity to do some wonderful, awesome things, but it also has the capacity to break down. It's made that way. It's just the way it is. Now, some cars break more often than others. Some cars do a better job than others. But the bottom line is that we are the created.
This is why Jesus was also perfect, because he was begotten, right? So it wasn't like this, there's no way you can have another person that God creates to do what Jesus did. It had to be actually God.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it wasn't this perfect person.
Well, Jesus is not completely perfect. He's 100% God.
Yeah,
He has that. Yes. And he's also 100% human being.
But that's what I'm saying. That like it had to be some. It's not like he can't create something. It had to be him actually.
Right.
But
Jesus embodies the perfect scenario,
which is still a mystery. I don't understand how can you have two 100%. Right. But whatever. Yes.
Yeah.
I understand.
That's a God problem, yes. Right? You know.
That makes sense.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, yep. Exactly. Did Jesus have the propensity to fail?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes, because he was 100%.
That was the point of him coming.
Yeah, why in the world would the devil tempt him for 40 days in the desert if that's not even an option? Okay, so there's something else that we can... I'm just going to throw this out, and we'll talk about it some other time that will really craze your brain.
Craze my brain.
Craze your brain.
My brain craze.
Were Adam and Eve the only human beings created at the creation event?
You think there are more?
Yeah.
Humans created.
There had to be.
I see. Okay.
Who does Cain marry?
Do you believe
his mom?
How old do you believe Adam was when he was created?
He was probably in his prime, like 26 years old.
My thing was that he was an infant and God raised him.
Okay. Well, here's the deal. here's the thing is like about the time of Adam and Eve's creation, there are probably other human beings.
By the time?
Yeah.
At the same time?
Yeah. Here's the debate. The debate is, were Adam and Eve the first human beings?
Right.
Right.
That's the debate. Because the reality is, like, Adam and Eve were definitely created with a different purpose than probably all the other human beings were created with.
And this is only coming from, like, when Cain wandered around, or not wandered, he's cursed, right? Cain was like, yeah, but all these other people are going to kill me. Right. Yeah, so what other people then?
Right. Right.
There's nothing else in the Bible.
Well, his wife, where'd she come from?
Right, right. Unless they just inbred
him. Yeah, his
right?
mom.
But they didn't, because we know who his wife was. And right. Adam and Eve didn't have any other kids. Right. There was no sister. Okay. Adam and Eve had a third son after Abel was killed. But
just using context. There's nothing else written about. There's no like mysterious
first
verse.
Of all, that's not really what Genesis is for. Yeah, it's not a historical account. Yep. It's literature and poetic.
Is that
and
what
all
this
that
podcast is for?
What?
Is this conversation what we're talking about?
What?
This.
This what specifically?
This conversation. Is this what we're talking about? Are we talking about how many people were on the planet?
No.
Okay.
I just thought it would be a fun little thing to
super fun
to make your brain
thanks,
go
God.
Even more.
Yeah, I needed
crazy.
More craziness in my brain.
So let's talk about the harsh reality of human beings. Okay, we are created from a perfect creator, but we are not created to be perfect. We are created as a car, a vehicle, if you will, a vehicle, as N.T. Wright talks about all the time, to bear someone's image. That's really what this is about. And it's a fantastic relationship once it's together. But the reality is, the harsh reality is that we as human beings are created good, but we also have the absolute potential for failure, for mm-hmm. sin. Rich Mullins, who Chris one time so eloquently said, oh, that one guy, I'm not harboring any ill will here, Chris, but
I don't know who we're talking about. So
yeah, no doubt. He wrote a song called We Are Not As Strong As We Think We Are. And it says this, says, well, it took the hand of God Almighty to part the waters and the sea, but it only took one little lie to separate you and me. Oh, we're not as strong as we think we are. Mm. The chorus says, we're frail, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, forged in the fires of human passion, choking on the fumes of selfish rage. And with these, our hells and our heavens, so few inches apart, we must be awfully small and not as strong as we think we are. And that honestly is the reality of what we have here. And that's reality of what God created. Mm. Because God created us good, but we are absolutely frail. Because there, in the idea of frailty, means that frail object needs something to intervene to help it to exist, to even exist.
Needs protection.
Or whatever. Yes. Yes. It needs something bigger and better than itself in order to just truly, truly, truly exist in the realm of existence.
Yeah.
So I've said this to a friend of mine. We were talking about this recently, that it is a delicate relationship that God has created here. As we've said before, it's like the dance. We mentioned this the last episode, and we mentioned it a couple episodes before, the whole Galatians thing of Paul saying, keep in step with the Spirit. It's a wonderful phrase, because it really kind of describes this relationship we have. And because this is the reality, is that the Spirit or God himself, he is the perfect, he is the leader, and we were not created to be the leader. We were not created to be the perfect. We were created to be what we are. And these two things go together wonderfully like a dance, but one is the dance leader in the partnership, and one is the follower in the partnership. There is a, Jesus said in Luke 5:31 that he came to seek and heal the sick, right? And the question would be, well, how can he be the physician, right? Which the people, we all say he's a great physician. How can he be the physician or a doctor without anybody that's sick? Think of that. How can then we be perfect and he be perfect? The roles are muddied. He can't be creator without the created. Can't. There's nothing that he's created. He can't be labeled as a creator. He can't be labeled as a physician if no one's sick. So therefore, I think of John 3:16 all the time. Obviously, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, besides Jeremiah 29:11. Both of them taken out of context a little bit. This one's not so much taken out of context too much, but it's like if you don't read 17, mm-hmm. you got some problems. And this is the NET. It says, "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And everybody knows that. 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him." So there's the purpose. There's Jesus's purpose. Yes, God gave the world his son because he loved the son. And yes, anybody who believes in him won't perish. That's great. What's Jesus's purpose then? Jesus's purpose is salvation. And I want to talk about salvation. We've alluded to this for a handful of the episodes we've talked about, right? Of like the whole idea of being saved. The next question could be from what?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
From what? Saved, great, from what? So the Greek for the word save or salvation all comes from this root word called sozo. It basically means to keep one from perishing. It's actually like more of a medical term, really. And it really alludes more to the idea of restoring or healing someone to health. The Hebrew is yasha. All forms of this point to the potential loss of life. So if we're going to use Tyler now, Tyler walks in, comes in for the podcast recording here in sunny Burbank, California. And he goes, "Scott, I hurt myself in the car, cut myself, and I'm bleeding like crazy. Do you have a Band-Aid?" Now, Scott can be either the savior or not the savior. And it's all dependent on whether I can actually truly help you.
Sure.
And I'm like, "Yeah, man, here, I got a Band-Aid that covers it perfectly." And so at that moment, I have actually become, I have presented salvation in a form to you, healing. I've been able to provide healing to you at that moment. So it all has the idea of the connotation of being saved or rescued or preserved or restored or to make someone well. I give you an Advil, a Band-Aid. So salvation comes from the Latin, which is salvare. And we actually have a word that comes from salvare called salve. It probably doesn't get used a lot, but anytime that you use Neosporin, mm-hmm. Neosporin is a salve.
Yeah.
It's a healing ointment, right? So the whole idea of salvation, of just thinking about salvation, is just the idea that there are two parties involved in it, just generically as possible. We have the sick and we have the doctor. We have a healer and we have someone that's ailing. Something's not right. And so if no one is sick and no one sins, no one fails, then why is there a doctor?
Right.
Now, once I put a Band-Aid on you, are you now made perfect?
No.
No. But you
still have a wound.
You still have a wound. The wound will heal.
Yeah.
But, I mean, are you done having wounds?
No.
No, of course not. Of course not. You'll have a whole lifetime of wounds.
Yeah.
So we're talking about our buddy Darren, and we wish him well. He will be listening to this podcast. He listens to this podcast.
Good luck, Darren.
Good luck, Darren, with the whole back issues. Darren is this guy. He's a guy that's like, "I got hurt, and we heal you." And are you done with hurting? Yeah. No. Are you done with wounds? No. Are you done playing the role of the sick? Mm. No, of course not. This is it's kind of unfortunate, but not really. But this is the role that we play in this relationship. It just is. We talked about a couple of episodes ago about how, like, in other, God and worshiper relationships, Chris was talking about, like, you know, there being gods and all these gods want are people to come and worship them. And in order for him to be a god, he needs worshipers.
Right.
And those two need one another. Our relationship with God is kind of similar. Not that God really needs us. He doesn't. He wants us. But this is the relationship we got. In order for God to continue to be God, he has to create something that's not. That's not even close. And so in that, he creates a relationship of the doctor and the sick. And for us, salvation cannot be boiled down to a one-time event. It can't be boiled down to, well, I came to Christ and now I am, quote unquote, saved. And it's like saved, and it's like almost a word. It's a past tense, right? You know, there's my future is ahead of me, and there's no reason that I need salvation now in my future.
It's because usually it's in context of heaven and hell, right? Like this idea of like,
yes,
I'm saved in order to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Or saved from hell.
Well, and it's like saved from my sin. What does sin do? Sin takes you to hell.
Yes.
We're not going to get into all that.
Right.
That's definitely a conversation for another day. But yes, the real simple basic idea is that our failures can keep us distant from God. They can be like a real long arm that keep God at a distance, because God cannot thrive or exist in a situation where he enters and doesn't make it good.
Mm-hmm.
He can't come and enter and make it bad. He can't come and enter and it stay the same way.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the idea of shedding light into a dark space. It doesn't stay dark. It can't. It can't stay dark. Light dispels darkness. God entering into our world, if he truly does enter into our world, then he dispels darkness. It doesn't mean that we don't have the propensity to fail in the future or need healing in the future. That's what keeps that relationship tight. It's because I am, as Rich Mullen says, I am frail. I need God. Mm-hmm. I don't just want him, or I don't just like, well, probably ought to have him along so I don't go burn in hell.
Yeah.
It is it's an understanding that, yes, of the two factors involved here. I am playing the part of the sick. There is something wrong. I am not perfect.
Yeah.
I can be good, but I'm not perfect. And the only way I'm good is if God, who is perfection, then comes and we join together like a mm-hmm. perfect puzzle
mm-hmm.
piece.
Mm-hmm.
And so the whole God with us thing, which we talked about a couple of episodes as well, you know, the Emmanuel, that's why that makes it so important, and why that is probably the good news, really, is because Jesus has come now and he has brought God into the picture again.
Mm-hmm.
So think of like the history of the Hebrews. They have God's presence with them. They go through a period of time where they are defeated by their enemies. They are torn into two kingdoms, defeated by their enemies, and a lot of people taken into exile or dispersed throughout, like all over, spread out. They are decimated. They're not a people anymore. They're not a kingdom anymore. It's like thinking of how like that could ever happen to the United States.
Yeah,
it'd be like the idea of like China and Russia invading the United States and taking people from the United States and taking them back to Russia and taking them back to China.
Yeah,
and
crazy.
Then people, mm-hmm. Chinese and Russians come in, and all of a sudden now there's no semblance of the United States anymore. It's gone. It's gone. So my identity as an American,
mm-hmm.
gone for 400 years. I can't imagine it for like even 2 years.
Correct.
You know, 400 years. So it's completely gone. There are generations that have been born that have no, they don't know anything. That's what we're talking about. Like the synagogue, why it was so important to teach. There are generations that came and got born. They didn't know anything. They didn't know nothing. So the good news is that Jesus now is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He has stepped back into the situation and now there's hope. But it doesn't mean that sin is gone forever. It just means that it has been defeated so that there is now no longer a chokehold on humanity as it goes. There's no longer a chokehold. Jesus defeated sin, and he actually even defeated death so that we can experience eternal life again, the completion of it. But, you know, So becoming a Christian doesn't guarantee, there's absolutely no guarantee that sin is completely wiped out of your future. Failure is gone, that you won't ever miss the mark ever again. I mean, to me, you're setting yourself up for an incredible letdown. You talked about your friend last episode who, you know, was a Christian at once. And then all of a sudden, you know, all these failures started happening. And I'm just thinking maybe he had this idea where, you know, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to fail.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think a lot of time, yes, people, because, right, what you're saying, I'm trying to like, okay. People feel, right, I'm declared a Christian. Christians aren't supposed to fail, right? But sin is real.
Yeah.
I keep sinning.
Yeah.
How do those two things work at the same time, right? I think that's where people don't understand how grace works, right? Because it only happens because God's freely given this new identity that says, yes, you will continue to miss the mark, but I am never going to count that against you ever again. As far as east is to west, you have a new nature. You're not producing the sin. Sin will happen, but your new nature is of God, right? So that old nature has died. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. I think people forget this idea, like, but that doesn't mean everything will go away. And I think a lot of times new Christians, I think it's hard for Christians who grew up, you know, in the church, because new Christians will see this difference in their life, right? And I think they will then notice the things they used to do is now they'll see like, oh, this is actually not the ways of God. So they will see more sin in their life than ever before. But they have to keep reminding themselves that, like, that God's grace, our new nature is that he's not counting that sin again. Even though, so it's almost like I'm a new Christian. I am now, like, understanding how far short I'm always hitting the mark.
Right.
But then that's why we have to appreciate even more the grace of God that says none of that stuff is used against you. I'm still seeing you as though you are perfect because you have the righteousness of Christ in you that has been given to you.
Right.
Right. I think that's where this friend, he never understood this thing of like, it's not by your works that you're producing. No, you should stop fighting, trying to sin. Right. I think just live in your new nature. Right. And don't fight the sin. That's not your job. That's not your role. It's to outdo sin.
But I think but what you're saying, Scott, is that we still play this role in the relationship of somebody that still needs a physician.
Yeah, I think the idea of being slaves to sin is thinking that you don't have any other choice. This is what we do as humans. Remember what we talked about last episode, which I hope you do. It was only about like an hour ago. When we recorded and we talked about like the mentality is what has to change, right? Seeing things through God's eyes versus seeing things through human eyes, how the world is supposed to work versus how the world was created to work. Mm-hmm. And to me, that is the slavery of sin. The slavery of sin is saying this, we're just humans. Hey, you know what? Lusting after women, it's just normal. Yeah. This is natural. You're just a dude. I mean, you're dropping a bucket of every guy. And it's like, you know, it's like the ways of the world saying it can't be bad if it's human nature or organic or, I have three wives. But love, I love them all. Yeah. So love wins, right? Love trumps all that. Right. That's human thinking. And to me, like the slavery of sin is the idea that you're enslaved to this mentality of what failure is.
Yeah.
God and Jesus's mentality of failure is that you are prone to breaking down. We are prone to failing and falling. But that's not your nature. Your nature is this relationship. Because here's the cool thing. yeah, cool, you're broken and stuff, but the good news is that you're supposed to be in a relationship with the healer.
Yeah.
So
you're created to be in a relationship with
the healer. Created to be in a relationship with the healer. So, and that's all created because of God's grace. So the thing is like every time you sin, God doesn't go every time I go, don't worry, my grace is, you know, covered that. You know, he's already done that.
Yeah.
He already did that. Yes. And now in order to rescue us from, you know, exile and alienation and God being gone for 400 years, Jesus now has come to pave the way for that. But he's also, but what did he do? He brought Emmanuel back with him, God with us. We're going to get back to the understanding that these two pieces need to come together. They're meant to come together. And if you don't think that way, that is the slavery of sin. That is how sin enslaves you to think that that this is normal and versus God's perspective of what normal is. And so, like, if somebody, but to your point, we have in Western philosophy, we have this ideology of doing bad things against God, three strikes and you're out.
Yeah.
And like, you can't do all that. If you do all that, then you're going to need to go and you need to go and do something to try to wipe that thing away again. And that's, and now that is your identity, right? Your identity isn't a personal partnership with Jesus. Your identity is a relationship with some like foreign God entity that is requiring you to sacrifice because of all the sins you've done.
Because then, yeah, he's wiped your slate, right? Your whiteboard that shows all your sin. He's erased it. And he said, okay, now make sure you don't fill this up again. And then you do. And then you're like, oh, please, God, I'll do all these things. Just take away this. Can you erase it again? Please, 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 please. And he's like, okay, I will, but don't do it again.
Right.
That's like the enslavement.
Yes. It's the nature of the beast, right? Yeah. So the idea of the nature of the beast would be that, you know, that I'm going to continue to live the ways of the world and I'm going to interject religion into it or God into it, which is exactly what the Hebrews already did. They already did that, but their hearts were not with God. They weren't really truly with God. So, you know, I mean, all the temple, you know, God didn't want a building. He didn't want a temple. He wanted his people to be nomads, really to be mobile. You know, so we have westernized the whole idea and used other pagan type of religions and thinking to like form the new 21st century American Christianity, which says all these things. So the bottom line is this, is that, you know, there's a paradigm shift that has to happen in your life. When you come to God and you know, we're going to say all these little Christianese things. If you accept Jesus as your savior, right? The question is, saved from what? And most people don't know, but they'll say from my sins. And it's that Western idea.
Yeah.
Right. And as we've said, is like, that is not what Jesus is asking. He's already done that. He's already done that. God already decided to make this plan happen. He's already decided and there's a choice. If you think that way, the other way, it's almost like you're forcing God's hand. Right. Mm-hmm. I sinned. Now he has to come in and then I do my thing or whatever. And that's the only way that he offers forgiveness is after I sin. Mm-hmm. That happened before. So when someone comes to Jesus and they, first of all, hopefully they listen a lot. Granted, we've got some Bibles that are confusing as crap. We got people who are messing it up as well, confusing the conversation. But the reality is that As a whole narrative, Jesus is bringing God back into the picture to bring this union back together. And he's bringing, once again, heaven to earth. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's now. And the question, the invitation that he extends to people isn't to necessarily have all your sins washed so that you can be made perfect or clean. It's to enter into this healer and sick relationship.
Yeah. Okay.
Not, hey, yeah, I'm dirty. I want to get clean tonight. Let me go get baptized. Now I'm clean. Oh crap, I got dirty again. wait a minute, I thought I wasn't supposed to get dirty again. No. You're not entering into a relationship with the Band-Aid. You're entering into a relationship with the doctor.
It's saved from not being united with God.
Yep. What are you saved from? Honestly, you're being saved from having no identity, no true identity. This is what your identity is. We were created for this, for a creator and a created relationship, for a healer and a sick relationship. And that sounds morbid a little bit, because I'm like, I'm sick. Well, you're not perfect, but you're good. And when you're with the perfect, it's great. Even if you still fail, it's still good. Because guess what? You have a relationship
Yes.
with the doctor.
Does it design?
By design.
Yeah.